Jesus was not coming in pomp and circumstance, and yet religion today is all about pomp and circumstance. And I'm not just talking about Romanish religion. I'm talking about even in our churches today. We have on the opposite side of our United States a building made out of glass. Woohoo! Boy, aren't we good. We're great. We've got this wonderful thing that we've done with all that money you gave, because you know that didn't cost no small bit of change. Beloved, we're talking about pomp and circumstance, and the Bible says in the book of Revelation earlier, we already saw in Pergamos that the church married the state, and we saw in Laodicea, they're going to say we're rich and increased with good, and he says, you don't realize that you're poor and naked, miserable and blind. You need to come to me. You see, Jesus didn't call you and me to a position of prosperity. That was Old Testament. The blessing of the Old Testament was prosperity. Abraham had all kinds of cattle, and he had all kinds of wealth, and he prospered, and everything he did went well, and it was good and wonderful and blessed. That was the Old Testament blessing. New Testament blessing. As my Father has sent me, so send I you. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. Adversity. So in the Old Testament, prosperity is the blessing. In the New Testament, adversity is the blessing. Now think about it. Just like you do with your children. When they're little, you take care of them. You do their laundry. They have a hotel to live in. It's all wonderful. You do the laundry service. You do the food service. Woohoo! They just live in large. And when the dinner's not on time, or it's a little too done, or they don't like it, they say, what's this? I'm not going to eat this. This is gross. But you know, when they get a little older, like some of us who have jobs, maybe we take our kids out and say, you're going to learn how to do tree service to those boys one day. I taught Craig and put Ryan on the job with me sometimes when I was doing my trade. And I tried to show them, and they have the implements of my trade in their possession. At least Craig does. And Ryan got gone before I got a chance to get him to that full point. But the point is that God did that with the human race. For a while, he gave them a hotel, and he took care of them, and he abode with them, and he did it in a miraculous way. Manna in the wilderness, parting the Red Sea, manifestation of a cloud by day and a fire by night. God was right on there. He was right with them. But when they got so bad, he just kind of checked out in the book of Ezekiel and left them to their own devices for a few hundred years. And then he showed up in the person of Jesus. He did not come with pomp and circumstance. And he said, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. They're going to hate you. They're going to deliver you to councils. They're going to put you to death. But don't worry, because in just a little while, you'll be in my presence. It's all good. I've overcome the world. Be of good cheer. You see, my point is that this woman has threaded her way. Semiramis has taken on new and morphed into different goddesses and different children. And when we got down to the book of Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we saw the church marry the state. And it was just a hop, skip, and a jump for Constantine to say, let's turn their names over to something else. Let's change Mercury and Venus and Mars into Mary and Jesus. Let's sprinkle. And all these things, if you went back and studied the ancient religions, they had schools of virgins who really were nothing more than prostitutes in the temple. They were priestesses. Thus gives us the moorings of the nun thing. You know, if you look at 1 Timothy, you'll find that the Bible says that many are going to give heed to the doctrines, seducing spirits and doctrines of demons in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And it says, forbidding to marry. Celibacy was never God's idea. You see, this whole idea that we get is coming from vestiges of the past. This mother of harlots and abominations finds herself revealed to John, clothed in luxuriant garb. The pageantry, the ceremonials, all of it, beautiful, strikes the eyes and satisfies the heart of man, because he can go in there, spend his 1 hour on Sunday, go out and act like he doesn't really have anything to do now, because there's no ceremonial and there's no pomp and circumstance in my day to day. I'll just live any way I want, and I'll go to church on Sunday and they'll tell me how great I am. So as you see, she's clothed luxuriantly. And the Bible says, having a cup in her hand full of abominations. And the word abominations comes from a root word that means that which stinks. It's what God thinks of her abominations. An abomination is something that is so odious as to make everybody just kind of cringe. One of the things that kind of illustrates it well for me is in the Old Testament, when the Bible says, do not take a little kid. And I should qualify this as not meaning a child. It means like a little ewe lamb. And cook it in its mother's milk. That was an abomination. And you can see why. It's just, It thinks that's the comfort, and there it is going to be killed and boiled in that milk. That's an amount. This is what she was. She was religious. She represented religion. Everybody was worshiping. They gave birth to things like Molech worship, where a god with an animal's head, like a horse or something. It might have been a goat or calf or something. But it had its arms out and fire beneath it, because when the sensual religion they were involved in brought forth babies, they didn't know what to do with the babies because they didn't want them. They thought, well, we'll just have child sacrifice. And they would take the children and throw them into the fire because they didn't want them anyway. And after all, the gods would really be happy if we did that. Now, what we need to glean from this is he's showing the judgment of the great whore. First of all, he points to her, tells us who she is. And the Bible says that upon her head was name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great. Now, understand, Babylon has not been a real item since the times of the Medes and the Persians, when they kind of blew them away and their judgment that God brought them in to reckon upon Babylon. It's very likely Babylon itself will never be rebuilt, even though Saddam Hussein was trying to rebuild it and put his face next to an image of Nebuchadnezzar on bricks. It kind of got circumvented when he got wiped out of power. So the fact is that real Babylon is not necessarily the issue. This is mystery Babylon. Why? Because she's been all over the place all along. She's the one who spawned it at the Tower of Babel, and she's maintained a foothold ever since. And it all came down to a goddess child worship throughout time. Verse 6 says, "And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of saints." And this is what's in the cup that's in her hand. It says she was drunken with the blood of saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. "And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." Literally, I wondered with great wonder. Do you wonder? Do you wonder? You see, the fact is we read our Bibles because it's a duty sometimes. And we don't lean in and say, what does that mean? We don't stay with it. We don't Google it. We don't get out concordances, whatever that is. For some of us, we don't even know what it is. We're in a generation where the devil has successfully divorced us from the information we need to navigate through some of the darkest, difficult, most difficult times this world is ever going to know. We are asleep in the light. We have more opportunity for light than ever before. You could be listening to Scripture being read continuously through your day. You could be listening to good Christian music every day. You could be listening to Bible preachers. Go to our website, oneplace.com. You could listen to Charles Stanley if you like him. If you like Swindoll, he's on there. If you like somebody like one of my heroes as preachers, is Adrian Rogers. I love these guys. And you could listen to that all the time. But you have to make the choice. Even if you don't feed yourself because you don't know how necessarily with all of the tools, you could be feeding yourself in real time at your own schedule. You could do that. You could download the messages you miss here or back messages and go hear them again. All I'm saying is the Bible's telling us mystery. Why is she a mystery? Because we've forgotten who she was. She's been there all along. And when Constantine made Christianity the religion of Rome, that was the time period of Pergamos in the New Testament. It's a time where Pergamos, gamos, gammy, polygamy, meant to be married with. The church married the state. And suddenly the church was now Isis. Ashtaroth was now Horus and Isis. Was now Aphrodite and Cupid. You've heard these names. They are there. And we call it mythology because we look back. But they called it their gods. They lived as if they were real. They worshipped them. And the Bible says that they married the state. The state married the church. And after she got marrying the church, and you see it throughout history, times of the Gentiles, the Bible says that the blood of saints and the blood of martyrs are all there. And that's a real problem for God. God says this stinks. I mean, and the martyrs were calling out from underneath the altar back in chapter 6. And they were saying, how long? How long? Or chapter 5, how long are you going to be until you take vengeance for us? Beloved, what I'm saying to you this morning is, as we look at the Scriptures, we're seeing a mystery revealed. And she is the one who has been putting to death God's people all along. When they cast Daniel in the lion's den, when they made an image, you recall the image of Nebuchadnezzar, and they said, whenever the music plays, you got to bow down and worship. This stuff, this emperor worship kind of thing, has been going on all along, and people of faith, true faith, faith in the true God, have always been in the crosshairs of false religion, always, because we say we can't bow down, we can't do that. One of the biggest one of the biggest issues throughout the history of the church that has created bloodshed in our midst, you want to know what it is? It's baptism. If you baptized somebody when they were a baby, it was by law that you had to do it as a baby. If you re-baptized them, you could be put to death, and it was done over and over again. Read The Trail of Blood. You can find it online. It's a free book. You can print it, read it, e-book, whatever. The Trail of Blood is all about how Baptists were thrown over and again with different names. They were called different things. There were Waldenses, and there were different ones that they were called, but they were the ones who were saying, you need to be baptized. Why? Why do you need to be baptized? You need to be baptized because that's what Jesus said you needed to be, and the church was not given the right to circumvent Jesus' rules. And when the Roman Catholic Church did their sprinkling, the Greek Catholic side, when they branched off, even to this day, still, as I understand it, baptize babies, but they baptize them by immersion. Because they know. It was an issue that kind of separated the goats from the sheep and the wheat from the tares, and people who began to take up the reality of the Bible as their authority saw this is how it's done. You believe, and then you're baptized. Well, in verse 8 is where he comes to our next heading. So we know who this woman is. She's the mother of harlots. She's Babylon the Great. She's been off the scene for some time, even in John's time. But yet she's still present in a different name under the Roman rule. And in verse 8 it says, the beast which you saw was and is not. Now this is the beast she's riding upon. Okay? Now this is where we have to kind of put our thinking caps on again, because we've just seen this mystery religion in force and in place. And it's been there all the time. It was there in John's time, and it would be there in the future. Verse 8 says, the beast which you saw was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. Now this word, ascend out of the bottomless pit, kind of helps us understand something. There is a very close connection, if you will, a very dynamically close connection to the devil and the Antichrist. We saw that in the chapter 13 that the dragon gave his power unto the Antichrist, that the false prophet pointed to the Antichrist. There's this real dynamic connection between the dragon. He's putting all of his chips on this one guy at the end. And so when it says that this beast that you saw is the one that comes out of the bottomless pit, that would be the devil himself inhabiting this individual. And also the abyss, meaning a place of deep. The beast is representing, if you will, the entire empire that will one day arise. The connection between the emperor, the empire, and the dragon are all in view in those words. Verse 8 says, the beast which you saw was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. We're going to see the devil cast into the abyss at the end of the tribulation. He's going to be there 1,000 years to be released for a while. We're going to see the Antichrist and the false prophet cast into the perdition. So this is talking about them as a dynamic false trinity. They're all going to be damned. And the verse goes on to say, and they that dwell on the earth will wonder, marvel at her or at it, and whose names are not written in the book of life. You want to know something? If you can be caught up in the hoopla of man worship today, you need to worry about that. Because true believers understand man worship is a problem. The Bible says whoever's name were not written in the book of life were caught up in this man worship, this empire worship, this, wow, look at how cool everything is. Do you remember chapter 13? All the world, the Bible says, wondered at the beast, saying, who can make war with the beast? The beast was not just the man, because anybody can make war with a man, but the beast represented the whole empire. They wondered with great wonder. And what we're seeing here is God is saying, this beast was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit, go into perdition. He's telling us what's going to happen at the very end. And verse 11 says, the beast was and is not. Verse 12 says, and the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings, which shall receive, no, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Now, folks, listen. When you read this, you have to kind of have a working knowledge of the Old Testament. You begin to put things together in the previous parts of this book. But if you will, look at it. It says 10 horns. We saw them back in chapter 13 as well. The 10 horns are 10 kings which will arise. Now, I'm going to give you the quick version of how this is going to work. America gets snapped to the back of the train. Suddenly, we're a non-issue. The rapture occurs. All the Christians in America are raptured out. All the Christians in the world are raptured out. What happens? The world's in chaos. A mighty guy comes up and he's a conqueror. He's called the Antichrist. He's on a white horse back in chapter 6. He begins to conquer with a sword or with a bow with no arrows because he's a politician. He begins to snap everybody into order. Everybody begins to ooh and aah over this guy. He's a great statesman and he's making sense. Eventually, he makes an agreement with Israel to protect them. Now, when he does that, that's when this clock starts ticking for the tribulation. It doesn't start ticking at the time of the rapture. It's when the Antichrist makes an agreement with Israel to protect them for 7 years. Daniel 9:27 and following tells us this. After 3.5 years, and during that time, there's going to be a great deal of freedom of religion. Because Israel is going to be allowed to build their temple. They're going to be allowed to do animal sacrifice, which is odious to many in the PETA groups and, you know, animal rights activists. What's going to happen, though, is at the middle of the tribulation, he is going to break that covenant, which he said would be 7 years long. He was going to protect them. He's going to break it, and he's going to say, no, I am God. Prior to this, 10 kings will have arrived on the scene. They will be setting up what we would call an imperialistic government, like unto what Alexander the Great left when he died, when his kingdom was broken into four. It was still the kingdom of Greece, but there were four generals who took the helm. That was the way it worked. We had a leader and it became four. This is going to be 10 and become one. These 10 kings are going to be kings in different territories or nations over in the territory that once was Rome. Daniel called it the 10 toes of the beast that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about. The 10 toes were iron mixed with clay. They weren't really one, but they had the strength of iron. And that is what that last kingdom, it was legs of clay, or legs of iron rather, which was the Roman Empire. And then it became the toes mixed with iron and clay. Now, 10 kings rise over in Europe. Now, folks, we've seen this stuff. It's like click, click, click. It's starting to happen. The United States of Europe came up with the euro. They're doing a lot of stuff over there. They're making a lot of decisions and a lot of alliances. And what's America doing? America's saying we want to be like them. We want their health care system. We want their socialism. We want their taxation. We want the free money. And we're not thinking because we're thinking what I'll get today. Do you know there are people who reap a lot in the time of transition? People who can go for months without work and get all kinds of money, they're thinking, woohoo, I'm living large.